So we're wrapping up our series for the month. We're calling The Perfect One, and I'm looking forward to sharing this final message with you in this series. And as I've been praying this week into it and meditating on it, I've just been praying that God would saturate us with His presence. And then as I was praying that, I was listening to a message from someone online, and she's one of my favorite speakers, Hallie Braun. Oh, she's really an anointed speaker. And Haley, I think her name is Haley, actually, not Hallie, Haley Braun. And she talked about the difference between God's presence and God's manifest presence, and it was one of the best illustrations I've ever heard. She said, of course we know that God is everywhere all the time. He's omnipresent. Of course we know that. She said, just like we know that there's always water in the air. There's varying degrees of water, but there's always water in the air. But how many of you know to have water in the air is very different than standing under a waterfall, right? Or jumping in the shower or jumping in a pool. It's very different. And she said, we long for God to pour out His waterfall on us, you know? And we're thankful that He's always present. We're breathing in His presence all the time and breathing out His presence. But we also long to have His manifest presence just pour down on us. And so that's what I've been praying this week. And in preparation, I felt like I wanted to talk about, well, as I planned the message, I wanted to go with the title, The Perfect One. We've been talking about the mystery of Jesus, but today I want to focus on the perfect one. And I want to first look at His perfect wisdom. His perfect wisdom. We're looking at a passage in John 11, which I feel like we see His wisdom played out so well and so beautifully. It's where Jesus has just been told by Mary, a messenger sent by Mary and Martha, that His good friend Lazarus was very sick. And that's where we pick up the story. Now, how many of you know that when Mary and Martha sent that message to Jesus, what do you think they expected to happen? He was going to come right away. Your good friend Lazarus is sick, and we know you have the power to do something about it, so we need you now, right? So the first thing I see in His response is wisdom to know when to stay and when to go. Should I stay or should I go, right? The wisdom to know when to stay and when to go. In John 11, 4 through 10, it says this. When Jesus heard this, He said, "The end of this sickness will not be death. No, this sickness is for the glory of God. This has happened to bring glory to the Son of God." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Can I just tell you how much I love that verse 5 is in there? Because we would have been tempted to question His next move if that hadn't been reassuring to us. Jesus loved them. So when He heard Lazarus was sick, He stayed where He was for 2 more days. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So when He heard Lazarus was sick, He said, "I'm good." It seems so messed up, doesn't it? In our human way of thinking, we're like, why aren't you going now? Drop everything and go. Verse 7, and then He said to His followers, "We should go back to Judea." They answered, "The teacher, those Jews there tried to stone you to death. That was only a short time ago. Now you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "There are 12 hours of light in the day. Whoever walks in the day will not stumble and fall because they can see with the light from the sun. But whoever walks at night will stumble because there is no light." Then they had a conversation that I'm not going to read. I'm going to summarize for you. Basically, Jesus said to them, "Lazarus is sleeping. We're going to go." No matter what's going to happen to me there, we're going to go. And the disciples go, oh, good, if he's sleeping, he's probably fine. And then he goes, Lazarus is dead. It's like, Jesus, I need to make something clear to you. Lazarus is dead. And they're like, well, if we go, we're going to die too. Because those Jews are still hunting you down. And Thomas, which we all know as Doubting Thomas, what did he say? He said, we'll go die with you. You see, Jesus knew when to stay and when to go. And there are times in my life, I don't know about in yours, when I'm like, okay, God, I see an option before me. I can either stay or I can go. And sometimes I just barrel ahead in what I think is right in my own mind, and I lose it. I miss it. Because God is saying the opposite of what I would have done in my nature. If we could just figure out how to tap into the perfect wisdom of Jesus and pause long enough to say, what do you have for me in this moment? What do you have for those who are watching in this moment? It's important. Not only did he know when to stay and when to go, he, point B, he had the wisdom to know when and how to respond. It's so intriguing to me. When we pick up the story in verse 20, it says this, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to greet him. Now, Martha gets a bad rap. Remember Martha? Why does she get a bad rap? Because she's too busy cooking instead of sitting at the feet of Jesus like her perfect sister Mary. Right? This is a different side of Martha here. And a different side of Mary, if I can say that too. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to greet him, but Mary stayed home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That is both an accusation and a faith-filled statement. And we could justify it by saying, well, she had faith to believe that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But it's really an accusation. Why weren't you here? But then she doesn't stop there. I'll give her credit for that. But I know that even now, God will give you anything you ask. Jesus said, your brother will rise and be alive again. Martha answered, I know that he will rise to live again at the time of the resurrection on the last day. That doesn't mean I'm going to miss him. I'm not going to miss him. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I am life. Everyone who believes in me will have life, even if they die. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never really die. Martha, do you believe this? Martha answered, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You are the one who was coming to the world. I love that Martha went running to greet him. I also love that she was transparent with him. She goes, listen, I don't know why you took so long to get here, but if you had been here, this wouldn't be happening right now. Lazarus, my brother, the one you love, who's a good friend, he wouldn't be in the tomb stinking. She didn't hold back, you know. I think all of us had the same opportunity so many times in our lives. To say, Jesus, if you had just done this, this wouldn't have happened. And Jesus is wanting us to get to a place where we go, I trust you. No matter what happens, I trust you. I love that Jesus listened to Martha. He didn't say, you big dummy, why are you accusing me? I know what's best. He didn't do that, but he engaged her in conversation, in questions and answers. I love that. Verse 28. Notice the different way Jesus responds to the sisters. He has the perfect wisdom to know how to respond and when to respond, and uniquely who needs what response. After Martha said these things, she went back to her sister Mary. She talked to Mary alone and said, "The teacher is here. He is asking for you." Wait, did I miss something in the passage? I don't remember Jesus saying, "Hey, where's Mary? Go get your sister." Maybe he did and it's not recorded, but maybe Martha just took it on herself to engage Mary in this conversation. "The teacher is here, he is asking for you." It just cracks me up. It's like, it's just hilarious to me. When Mary heard this, she stood up and went quickly to Jesus. He had not yet come into the village. He was still at the place where Martha met him. The Jews who were in the house comforting Mary saw her get up and leave quickly. They thought she was going to the tomb to cry there, so they followed her. Some people just love to be with somebody in misery. Oh, there's a crisis. There's a drama. I'm going to be there, right? Mary went to the place where Jesus was. When she saw him, she bowed at his feet, Fred, and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's almost like she and Martha have been talking and have said, "If only he would have come, this wouldn't have happened." Because she repeats the same thing Martha said, but she left out the part, the second part of what Martha said. "But I know you can do anything you need to do." Now, notice how different Jesus' response to Mary was than it was to Martha. When Jesus saw Mary crying and the people with her crying too, he was very upset and deeply touched. He asked, "Where did you put him?" He didn't engage a conversation with her about the resurrection. He didn't tell her anything can happen. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. He just was deeply troubled and upset and said, "Where did you put him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And then the verse that most kids memorize if they get stickers for memorizing scripture came next. John 11:35, Jesus cried. Jesus wept in the King James Version. When I was a kid growing up, we got little stickers for memorizing verses, and that was always the first one everybody memorized, because who can't memorize? You've memorized it now. Jesus wept. Congratulations, a sticker. You know. Verse 32, Mary went to the place where Jesus was. Whoops, I already read that.
36,
I already finished that one, right? Perfect. Well, I'm not doing 36. I'm moving on to the next part at some point. I just rejoice in the fact that Jesus knew what Mary needed in a response and what Martha needed in a response. If we can ask Jesus before we say or go, but also how to respond when we're talking to someone. We think we have all the answers, you know, and sometimes we say the right thing at the worst possible time. I love that Jesus didn't answer at all with words for Mary. He didn't really address her with words. He addressed her with deep emotion. And then she asked the question, of course, "Where did you put him?" I love that he cried. Sometimes I need a Jesus who will cry with me.
That's right.
He didn't preach. He didn't even try to offer hope in that moment. What? That's perfect wisdom. Knowing exactly when to respond and how to respond. And we need more of it. I need more of it. I need more of it. We could guess why he cried. There's a whole bunch of different thoughts on that. I personally think he cried because he loved Lazarus and he felt the sadness of those present. He knew what he was going to do next. So I think, too, he saw up close and personal the effect that the fall had on the human race. I think he was like, "Whoa, this hurts more than I thought it was going to hurt here." I love that. You know the rest of the story, so I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. Or read it for yourself. Point two, not only was he perfect wisdom, he was the perfect teacher. I have no clock up here, so I need this to tell me what time it is. He was the perfect teacher. Point A, he always showed compassion. I'll get to the scripture in a moment. But when I was a freshman in college, it was a Bible college I went to, university or whatever, and I didn't pick my own schedule. I didn't pick my professors. I didn't know anybody. So how could I do that, you know? But God, in his wisdom, made sure that I got this professor who was 84 years old for some kind of Bible class. I forget even what he taught, truthfully. I do. But this is what I remember. His name was J. Bashford Bishop. I know, it's a mouthful, right? He was the most compassionate man, I think, well, maybe the second most. My dad was the most compassionate. He was maybe the second most compassionate man I'd ever known in my life. And what God really divinely worked out for me personally was that I had his class immediately following chapel. So I loved going to chapel. It's not because I was so holy. I was hungry. I was just hungry. And I was homesick, and I was desperate, and so that made me hungry. So I loved going to chapel. We got so many cuts per semester, we didn't have to go to chapel. I never used them. I'm like, no, unless I was sick, I wanted to be there. But we would come out of chapel, and we would go to J. Bashford Bishop's class. And there were so many times that he was still so moved from the experience in chapel that we had just had, that he would try to start his class and he would start weeping in front of us freshmen. And it was so impactful to me because I had other professors that taught Bible, but I didn't know if they knew God, if that makes sense. I don't want to judge, but like I never felt like they really knew God. They knew more about the Bible than I did. They knew about Greek and Hebrew than I did, but they didn't seem to really have a relationship with God, like in a personal way. But Brother Bishop, he did. And there were times when he would try to teach the class and he would go, no, we're not going to get to that today. I just want to pray for y'all. And he'd start praying for us. And I felt so much compassion in his heart for us. Like, it wasn't like he looked at us freshmen and got annoyed by us because we didn't know what was what and we thought we knew everything. He didn't do that. He looked at us and he looked at us through the eyes of a father, and he poured out his love on us and he gave us advice and practical advice, you know? He had compassion. We see that in Jesus too. In Matthew 14:13-14, it says this: when Jesus heard the news about John, pause. So he has just heard that his cousin, who prepared the way for him, I don't know how well they knew each other, but I know that Jesus loved him and he loved Jesus. He's just heard that John has been beheaded in prison. So he left there in a boat and went to a lonely place by himself. The people heard about it, and so they left their towns and followed him by land. Jesus got out of the boat, and when he saw a large crowd, he said, "Leave me alone. I need to grieve. I need self-care." Is that what he said?
No.
No. That's what others said. I need space. Give me some space. I'm trying to get better. But when he saw the large crowd, his heart was filled with pity for them, and he healed their sick. The word in many translations is he had compassion on them. And what that means is he felt it deep in his bowels. Not to get gross, but that's what it means. He felt it in his intestines. I just love his perfect compassion that's shown in his teaching. He made an intentional decision in that moment to set aside his own grief and step into a place where he could minister to people who were in need, and he healed their sick. perfect teacher. Another way we see that he's the perfect teacher is that, point B, he used common language, but it had secrets. Now, I've heard most of my life that the reason Jesus taught in parables is because he was trying to relate to his audience, make it relatable, because they knew about farming and they knew about fishing. And I think that is part of it. He did use common language, but in Matthew 13, 10 through 13, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? He didn't say, so they can understand what I'm talking about, because I want to be relevant. That's not what he said. He said, the knowledge about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. I think it sounds almost cruel. I don't think so. I think he wanted them to understand what he was saying, but I think he was also saying there are no shortcuts to wisdom. There are things you can only learn in presence. I think that's true of us coming together as a church family. There are things that you can only experience when you put the time in to be present. It's not because we're trying to withhold something from anybody. It's because there is something that happens in presence that can't happen any other way. It's just the way it is. You see, he used common language, but he used challenging concepts. Very often. How many times do we see the disciples going, yeah, what did that mean? And I'm so thankful they did, because then we get the heads up. You know, he didn't say, well, I'm going to tell you, but don't write it down for the people who are coming. Verse 12, for the person who has something will be given more, so that he will have more than enough. But the person who has nothing will have taken away from him even the little he has. The reason I use parables in talking to them is that they look but do not see, and they listen but do not hear or understand. Some secrets can only be found in the secret place, in his presence. It's the only place. But the good news is, you don't have to have a degree to spend time in the presence of Jesus. You don't have to even have a job where you're paid to spend time in the presence of Jesus. You can just spend time in the presence of Jesus. Anybody can do it. Anybody can do it. The last thing I'll talk about today that makes him a perfect teacher in my mind is that, and I struggle with this one. Ooh, I struggle with this one. Point C, he asks questions more than giving answers. Did you know that in the New Testament, Jesus asked questions somewhere between 307 and 339 times? Different sources say different stuff, and I didn't have time to count it this week. And it probably depends on the translation, too, truthfully. But over 300 times, Jesus asked a question. What a strange teacher. He used the Socratic method 400 years after Socrates. That's what they call it when you ask questions. In fact, Socrates himself called the Socratic method of teaching midwifery. In other words, I'm going to ask you a question and just watch you give birth to a thought. I'm going to watch you give birth to a process. Oh, I love that so much. Luke 9, 18 through 21, I believe this is one of the most important questions that Jesus asked out of the more than 300. One day when Jesus was praying alone, the disciples came to him. Who do the crowds say I am? He asked them. Some say that you are John the Baptist, they answered. Others answered that you are Elijah, while others say that you are one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life. But he didn't stop there. He didn't go, okay, good answer. I would have been like, no, that's wrong. Let me teach you who I am. That's not what he did. He said instead, and this is the most important question in my mind, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, "You are God's Messiah." Then Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell this to anyone. I believe this is the question that we all still need to ask. Who do you say he is? Who do you say? It's easy when everything's going smooth sailing. It's easy, right? Everything's good, no problems, no grief, no sadness, you know, no buildings that we, you know, a building that we have that's ours. That's easy. But when something is a bump in the road, we have to go, wait, who is Jesus? Who is he again? Who do I think he is? Who do you think he is? I really think it's the one question. I think I remember reading that it's the one question that led C.S. Lewis to a saving faith. And it's the one question we have to ask more than once. Throughout our lives, we have to reevaluate, who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? So I encourage you this week to answer that question in your mind. I'm fighting not to give you the answer. But I want to leave it in your thought. Who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? You know, I didn't plan to say this, but I can't get away from it. Last night I was at Little John's house having the best steak ever. I'm really sorry for all of you who are coveting it right now. But I was talking to Willie about race, and I was asking him some questions. And I said, are there any times that you still deal with, you feel like racial issues? He said, yeah, I was just in a grocery store a few weeks ago. I don't know how recently, but pretty recently. And I walked in, he said, immediately I felt unwanted there. He said, it was a very real, people were looking at me and they were going, you can feel that energy. You can absolutely feel that energy. Don't discount it, it's real. And then he had something happen that was just ridiculous. It made me angry. It made me want to boycott the store. Like, it just made me angry. I'm not going to go into it. But here's what I believe the Lord is wanting me to say today. To every person, I wish I could just take your face and hold it in my hand and say, I am glad you are here. I am glad you are here. I am glad you are here. And I think Jesus does that every moment of every day. He looks at you when you come to him and you're thinking, I don't know who Jesus is. He doesn't worry so much about the answer. He looks at you and he puts his hands on your face and he says, I am so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. We need, as people who represent Jesus, we need to get better at telling people we're glad they're in the room. Not just in this room. Wherever we are. I'm glad you're here. All of you. Young, old, black, white, Hispanic, whatever. Fat, thin, ugly, beautiful. I don't care. I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. He is a mystery. But he's the best kind of mystery. Did you ever read a mystery novel that you felt like it was layer upon layer of mystery, and just when you got something figured out, there was another mystery that came sneaking in? And it's like so amazing to experience it. Jesus, layer upon layer upon layer, no matter how deep you go into the mystery, he just gets better and better and better and better. Everything I've been able to explore about him, which is all I know, only about this much, all I can find is perfection. That's all I can find. I wonder, if we could interview Mary and Martha today, what would they say about that day? What would they say about it after the fact, you know? I really want to interview Lazarus in heaven. Like, what was it like after coming back to life? Just want to know what that was like. But just remember, mystery can only be found in presence. Secrets can only be found in presence. God, I thank you. You're a perfect one, the perfect one. And you sent the perfect one. I'm so thankful for that. We started our worship with praise. In the middle, we went to praise. All through worship, we praised, of course. And I just feel like it's just been a continuous praise that we're giving to you. Thank you for your perfection. Help us to be intentional about finding moments to spend time with you. We thank you for all the water in the air that's helping us live and breathe. But we want to get under your waterfall some too, God, and get drenched by your perfection. Get drenched by your goodness. Get drenched by your love. We thank you for that, God. And I just pray a blessing over the offering. I thank you for the people who give, and I thank you for you, your ability to multiply it over and over and over again. So we bless the offering today. And we bless the people who are bringing it. And we ask you to multiply it for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So when I discovered about Jesus asking more than 300 questions, I'm like, yeah, that's going to be a theme. So next month, October, has five Sundays. We're going to do 300 questions, not really. Camp out. We're asking for a delay on the extension, you know, extension all the time. No, we're going to actually cover some questions that Jesus asked. Ron's going to kick it off next week. So the theme is Jesus is asking. Instead of Jesus is calling, it's Jesus is asking. And Ron's going to talk about, what do you want me to do for you? So you might want to read on that this week and meditate on it and ask, if Jesus appeared in front of you and said, what do you want me to do for you? What would your answer be? So you can kind of do some preparation before Ron gets up and speaks next week. And I told him last night, I said, it's going to be really hard not to talk about the questions without trying to give the answers. Right? So we're going to try. It's hard. It's hard. Teachers are hardwired to give answers. So, well, human teachers are. We're going to try to be more like Jesus and give questions. So, hope you're able to come back next week. And thank you for coming. Hang out and chat. There's room in here, or there's plenty of room in the foyer because people are mostly checking out by now. So, if you want to, there's room out there. Nice out there, too. So, hang out. If you want prayer, come and find somebody to pray over you. I'm glad you're here.
We're glad you're here.
Thank you. Thanks. Okay, have a great week.